Thanks, Fennel, and good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for coming out this morning. It is a privilege and a pleasure to be with you this morning, and I trust that you have come expecting a blessing, not from the preacher, but from the Spirit of God. So we trust that that will be true. I want to start by sharing a couple of verses with you this morning that were drawn to my attention a couple of days ago, not unfamiliar verses to us, but nonetheless will help us in our way this morning. John chapter 16. The Gospel according to John in chapter 16. Verse 7, the words of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 16 and verse 7, we read, "Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, or it is necessary that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Spirit of God, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." This is the verse or verses we want to catch. "And when he is come, he will reprove," or he will expose, or he will convict the world of sin. Catch note of the word sin. The fact that it is the work of the Spirit of God in the lives of men and women to convict of sin. It's imperative. And that is his work, and he is faithfully doing that work. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness. Equally important to the conviction of sin in the life of the individual is the fact that there is a God who is righteous, and of judgment. This God, who will convict of sin through his Spirit, who will and has shown himself and will continue to show himself righteous and convict men and women of that, will one day judge sin. He will judge the sin of those who reject the Savior, because he has already paid for sin on Calvary, in the sense of my sin was paid there. The sin of those who, or for all, he paid the sin of the whole world. And for those who will receive Jesus Christ by faith today, or who have received Jesus Christ by faith yesterday or before, have eternal life and will not come into condemnation. There are other verses that tell us this. We read on, "Of sin because they believe not on me." Now the question is this morning, presented to you and to you folks in the upper portion of our auditorium this morning, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's not a matter of if you think you one day will. It's not a matter of if one day you say, "I plan to." Or perhaps even a matter of one day looking back and saying, "I think I did." The writer of this epistle would come to the end of his epistle, as it were, in the 20th chapter, and he would say, "These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life." So the second question to you and I this morning is, do you know that you're the possessor of eternal life? "Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." You know, one of the major challenges to the people of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ was the fact that he convicted them of their sin in the very presence that he was there, because he was and is righteous. And people hated him for it. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven today, but he has sent his Spirit, his Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, into this world to convict men and women of sin and of righteousness, that there is a righteous God one day with whom you will have to do. I wonder, have you ever had that conviction in your life? You know, some of you might be here this morning and you say, "Yeah, I've certainly felt that conviction. Thank God." You thank God for that. That's a work of God. He didn't have to do that. Hereby perceive we the love of God. There's the perception of God's love, that he laid down his life for us. Some of you are here this morning and you felt the conviction of the Spirit of God in your life about the fact that there is a righteous God in heaven and that you understand very clearly that you're a sinner and that there is unrighteousness in your life. And many of us have reached out in faith, receiving the grace of God, and have established a relationship. God has established a relationship with us and has brought us to himself by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's others maybe sitting here this morning who have said, not now, not ever, maybe, could it be, I don't know, I'm too busy, I have my career. When my work is in place, you know, the list can go on and on and on and on. And the fact is, you don't have Christ today. Would to God in the few moments afforded before us this morning that you would again feel the conviction of the Spirit of God in your life, for he alone can convict you. I cannot do it. Wouldn't matter if you gave me liberty to come down there and insert physical force upon your body. I could not convict you in one way of sin, but the Word of God can. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So thank you so much for coming this morning to listen as we read the Word of God. And of judgment, he says, because the prince, verse 9, is it in our passage? Verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And awaiting the prince of the power of the air, awaiting one day till he will be put away, as it were. Make no mistake, God does not overlook sin. And in that light, I want to direct your attention to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis and chapter 18. And I want to warn you this morning that the Word of God itself tells us that it is sharp, and that it cuts, and that it divides. And it lays things out, as it were, very clearly for us to see. And some of you may feel very wounded this morning. Maybe you'll feel hurt. Maybe you'll feel the sting of the Word of God in your life. And I'm talking about saint and sinner alike. Those who are in Christ and those who are out. Because that's a good thing, isn't it? That's what the Word of God is meant to do. Show us where we're wrong. Show us what's wrong. And show us what's right. Show us how to get right and show us how to stay right. That's what Paul writes to Timothy. We have a powerful Word of God, and as we read the real life of an individual today, may the Word of God speak to your heart this morning. Genesis chapter 18, and we're in verse 1. And the Lord God appeared unto him, that is unto Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes, and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. Wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent of Sarah, that is his wife, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. Knead it or prepare it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran onto the herd, fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man. And he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according unto the according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, and saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but thou didst laugh. And the men arose from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be found 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? We're going to move down very quickly through these verses to paraphrase from verse 26 down through to verse 31 and 32. Abraham pleads and intercedes with God that if there be 50 there, will you not destroy the city? If there be 45 or 40, 30, 20, he gets down to 10. And God in his grace and his mercy agrees to the intercessory prayer of this individual. If I find 10 righteous individuals in this city, large areas of commerce of the time. Verse 32, O Lord, let not the Lord be angry, but I will speak unto you but this once. Peradventure 10 should be found there. He said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left off communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Let's just bow for a moment in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you today for the folks who have gathered here to listen to the Word of God. So our God, we pray that today as we have read it, as we will quote from it, as we will speak of it, and we will read verses, our Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would indeed convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that there would be people who would be today saved, glorious by the conviction of the Spirit of God in their lives and them receiving Christ as Savior, that we as thy people would be built up and exhorted to go on and to live lives pleasing to thee. Our Father, we pray these things in the name of thy precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In some ways, seems like a rather strange passage to read. For those who may not be immediately familiar with Abraham, was a man who was called out of the heathen nations and responded to God's direction in his life. And as we come to the New Testament and even places in the Old Testament, we find that Abraham was the friend of God, he was the father of the faithful, and he believed God, and it was imputed or it was put to his account righteousness. He was found to be righteous because he believed God. You remember what the Spirit of God said in the Gospel of John? Of sin because what? You do not believe in me. Abraham doesn't have all the facts that we have today. Didn't have, sorry. But what information he had and what revelation he had of God, he believed. And he responded. And he moved in a direction that was toward God. Did Abraham have failures in his life? Absolutely. Did he have times in his life that he would come to the end of uncertain and regret? Absolutely. Did he have moments when he had to repent of sin? Absolutely. But Abraham believed God. If there would be one prayer I would have, or could have for you this morning, there would be many. For every one of us in this room, is that we would believe God. And you know, belief does not only come in the form of head knowledge. There is information. Then there is the idea that you apply that information to your life and to your mind, and it comes out in action. That's what faith does. Book of James, you know, he talks about, you show me your faith. James would say, I'll show you my faith by my works. And he quotes from Abraham's life. Abraham demonstrated his faith. We should be demonstrating our faith in regards to our relationship with God. Abraham had been promised a son in his old age. He was told that he would be the father of a great nation. In him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He had no son. He had no heir. And his life goes on to talk about how those things transpire. But Abraham believed God. And in this particular instance, he has these three angels come to him in the heat of the day. And Abraham immediately recognizes one as the Lord. He bows down. And he extends hospitality to them. Christians, remember the verse in Hebrews, is it that says we should be hospitable one to another. Why? There's lots of reasons, but sometimes you entertain angels unawares. Be hospitable. Make sure we are hospitable, not only to those we like sometimes. That's easy. But maybe just to someone who needs a friend, maybe needs a meal, maybe needs just some love. Abraham was very quick to extend this hospitality to these individuals. And in the light of that, he found out some information. There was going to be this great work of God that was going to take place. And God had such a relationship with Abraham that he was at the end of, or in the middle of the passage we read, that he says, shall I hide this thing that I'm going to do from Abraham? Abraham and I have such a relationship. It likens to one earlier in the book of Genesis where it talked about Enoch. And the verse says this about Enoch, very little written about this man. It says, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Years he walked with God, and God finally translated him without him seeing death right up into his very presence. And God was going to share something very intimate with Abraham. But first he wants to reiterate to him that, Abraham, you're going to have a son, and it's going to be very soon. Notice the response of his wife. Everybody, I'm certain, caught the fact of what happened here. It says that she laughed within herself. Doesn't seem that she laughed audibly. Seems that it was kind of this chuckle within it. How is it possible? I'm old. I'm past that natural physical ability in my body to bear children. How is this going to be possible? And when questioned, she denied it, but she was found out. I want to pull your attention, as it were, or draw your attention to two kinds of laughter. At least two. One, there is that laughter, and it's talked about in Psalm 126 of when the children of Israel would come back to Zion, and there would be laughter, and there would be singing, and there would be rejoicing. And we know what that laughter's like when we are excited and we're pleased, and there's all those kinds of wonderful things going on in our lives. Think of the laughter of a child, and it's really an exalting laughter. It's a laughter of pleasure. You know, sometimes the Christians have to just sit down, and maybe within ourselves or maybe audibly, we have to laugh out in joy. And sometimes even it brings tears of laughter and tears with laughter and tears of joy in the fact that we say, how is it possible we're in this relationship with God? It is so phenomenal. How is it possible? Laughter of joy. Then there's the laughter of ridicule. There is the story in the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 8, where there was this man, Jairus. And he had come to the Lord Jesus when his daughter was very sick. And when the Lord Jesus came to the home and says, "Don't worry any longer, she's dead." He said, "No, she just sleeps." And the Bible clearly says that they laughed him to scorn. They mocked him. Psalm chapter 22 and verse 7 also talks about those as they walked by. It says they mocked and they laughed. Prophetically written of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. You remember it talks about in the Gospels how they would sit at the foot of the cross and they would look up at the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there and they would say, "If thou be the Christ, the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. He saved others, himself he cannot save," and they mocked him. Laughter of mockery. And the world gathers around together sometimes around Christians. If you've probably had the experience in the workplace. And you speak a word for the Lord Jesus Christ and you talk about how he's your Savior. And they mock and they laugh and they ridicule and they scorn. In some ways it's a privilege to be that closely associated with Christ. Remember the early disciples, apostles, they would say, as they left after having been beat by the council, they counted themselves, I'm not sure what the word is, but they felt it an honor to have been ridiculed or beaten. What about you and your sin today? Do you mock the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you laugh at God's claims that there is in you a nature of sin? Do you mock that one day God will judge this world? Do you mock and scorn that God has said, "I will come and I will not tarry. If I go, I will come again. If I go, I will send the Spirit of God and He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." And people stand and people sit and people lie down and they mock and they laugh and they ridicule and they say, "How is it possible? How can this be?" And you know, sometimes we think we're the only generation that was smart enough to have figured these things out. I mean, we live in the age of something, don't we? All of technology, all of the advancements. We're intelligent people. Sophisticated. We live in the Western world. I mean, we're not in some far-off country where people haven't heard or don't... I mean, how can people believe things like this in regards to sin and judgment and all these things? We know better than that, don't we? Now, if you were turning your Bible, and I'll invite you to turn there. 2 Peter. Sorry, it's 1 Peter, if I can find it. I had it marked. No, sorry, 2 Peter. No, it's 3 Peter. That's 2 Peter. Sorry. I did have it marked and I lost it. And chapter 2. And verse 5. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes." And this is the story we're in this morning. "Condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the just unto the day of judgment to be punished. And there was another verse in the New Testament, and this was the one I was thinking of, but it goes in connection with this passage, that those folks had a statement that went something like this, recorded in the Word of God: all things continue like they were since the beginning. Nothing's changed. Everything carries on. And if we go back to the time when this would be written, they were referring back to, years and years ago. And what had they forgotten about? We read about Noah. Or what had they willfully been ignorant of? The verses go on to say, the fact that there had been a worldwide flood. The fact that God did come and God did judge. My friend, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. In our story, we have mentioned laughter. And I put the question to you and to me this morning. Do we mock God? Do you mock God? Do you believe God? Remember the verses we read in the opening, of sin because they believe not in me. There's a verse in Malachi chapter 3, very near the close of the Old Testament in the Word of God. He would say, part of that verse says this: I, the Lord God, change not. The same God yesterday, the same God who came and judged sin then and has said, I will come, He is still the same God. I draw your attention back to Genesis chapter 18. And so many things that can be said of the story we read, but the verse that I wanted to draw out of all of this, and the phrase of the verse, there are two. Verse 22, it says, the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. The two angels went on to Sodom. And if you're familiar with the story, and if you recall the verses we read there in 2 Peter chapter 2, it talked about Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. The Lord did come, and He did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So much so that today they don't even know for sure where it's located or was located. Complete and absolute destruction. A wicked place on the earth. I want you to notice a couple of things. The Lord had said in verse 21, He says, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Did the Lord not know what was going on earth? God being omniscient, knowing everything, the end from the beginning, He knew what was going on. Why is this verse here? How is it? What is its meaning to us today? And may I give you at least a suggested idea why it's there, is that the God of heaven would be seen, would demonstrate Himself to be seen as being righteous and just in going down. And it's recorded right there that God came down. We find the same thing at the Tower of Babel. Let us go down and see. God knew. But recorded for you and I today, we have the understanding that God is righteous and God is just. And the book of Romans talks what then later on that He might be the justifier. That He might be just and the justifier. God is just in judging sin. One little thought in verse 22, we find Abraham standing before the Lord. And I tried to do this, I guess, in the beginning, and I want to draw your attention to it again. is that the place to get a proper perspective on life and on life's issues, and more pointedly this morning upon salvation and living for God, is in the presence of the Lord. What do you suppose if Abraham had had the time and he had gone over to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he had gone into that city, and in verse 19 we find he wouldn't have had to go far, he would find Lot sitting right in the gate of the city, a place of authority. Lot, we read that he vexed his righteous soul in 2 Peter. For whatever else he was, we would say, a saved individual. He had a righteous soul. Here he is sitting in a place of authority, in the place of judgment in a wicked city. And if you read through chapter 19, you'll find out how far he had sunk into his life. And Abraham would enter into the gates of that city, or the gate of that city, and he would say, you know, God is going to judge this city. He is a righteous God, and he will come, and he is going to exercise his right to judge sin. What would the response have been? We wouldn't have to look very far today to get those responses in our own lives or our own city, would we? Let me give you some of the thoughts that may have been suggested by the leaders who may have been there at that time. Well, Abraham, look around you. Look out at all the fertile land that's around us. You know that Lot came to settle with us because the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah was well watered. We have all kinds of economy and industry here. Things are going really well. How is it that God would judge us? There are many resources. We're getting on well in the world. We're benefiting things. Well, we help the poor, maybe. We're prosperous. Can't you see all of the wonderful things that we've done, the wonderful city that we've built, the fine entertainment that we have, the restaurants and all of the things that are ours here in this wonderful place? How is it that God would judge? There's lots of people. You see, Abraham, you claim to know God, and he's a God of love. How could a God of love destroy all of this and all of these people? And I guess that's the very thought that got me thinking about this morning, is the confusion that people have about God. We read this morning, Don read for us, that hereby perceive we the love of God. Isn't that wonderful? Because he laid down his life for us. What a glorious thought. Listen to some of the other verses that Fennell has read for us in the past and referred to on several occasions, and many others here as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we could go on and on and on, in verses that declare for us that God is love. You agree? Everybody agree? Amen. That's right. Amen. He's a God of love. And you see, we as humans like to break things up. We like to have our own little God, or we like to make sure we understand. One thing I like to share with people, if you can understand all there is to know about God, then he's not God. Because he's infinite. He goes far beyond your understanding and mine. The most intelligent of the world, and the most ignorant of the world, he's far beyond all those things. But the Bible tells us things about God. And the Bible tells us of our Lord Jesus Christ that he lives, or he dwells in light. which no man can approach unto, who only hath immortality and light and life, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto. God is holy. Be ye holy, were said, even as I am holy, separate from sin. Quoted a verse for you, that he might be just and the justifier. You see, God is not only a God of love, and he is, but God is a just God. And what that means is God must be just. He must judge sin. If sin cannot come into his presence, and God must judge sin, which he must, for I believe that if he did not judge sin, he would cease to be God. You can't break him up into one and have him as a God of love. Maybe some of you here this morning, you want to have God just that way. The world, we could go out into the streets of PEI and Charlottetown and we would find all kinds of people who would tell us he's a God of love and I want to have him as a God of love. So do I. But do you want a God of love who turns his back upon justice? Our whole legal system is set up upon, well, set up at least, upon justice, right? Break the law, you pay the penalty. The Bible tells us that the wages or the penalty of sin is death. Is it any wonder that we perceive the love of God by him laying down his life for us? You see, he took the penalty. You see, and that is how God can be just and the justifier of those who come to him. Because he's paid for sin. He's exacted the price and the penalty of your sin and my sin on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died upon Calvary. When cruel sinners sat at that cross and mocked and scorned the one whom they had pierced, he was paying for sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he is the justifier. He can be just because sin is paid for, and he can be the justifier because sin is paid for. There's another verse in the Bible that goes like this. The book of Romans again, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Our time is essentially gone. What about you? You know, I look out across this auditorium this morning and I see mostly faces I know. And I know exactly where you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard you tell me or tell others or tell it from this platform. And I see it in your lives, but there's some I wouldn't be able to say. And it's not for me to say anyway. But what about you? Do you mock God? You say, I would never do that. Well, if you don't believe in him, if you scoff his word of what he says, you don't believe that what he says is true, you're mocking God. Do you have peace with God? The Apostle Paul talked about it as the peace of God which passes all understanding. There's no comprehension for us in this life. But we have this tremendous peace of God because we have peace with God when we receive Jesus Christ by faith. Do you have that this morning? Now, Christian, I hope that the Christian, you know, that we've listened as well. Because if you go on into chapter 19 and Lot, we talked about Lot vexing his righteous soul, and we talked a bit about laughter and mocking. What did Lot's family do when he said, we need to get out of here? Righteous man, dwelling in an unrighteous place, sitting in an unrighteous seat in a place where he shouldn't have been. They laughed at him. They scorned him. Like this, the verse says, they mocked him to scorn. Oh, may it not be so of us. May our lives and our testimony and our conduct be that people would see Christ living in us and be drawn to the Savior, not to mocking him. Have you ever heard it said, if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. Oh, may it not be said of us this morning. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I leave you with one verse. Today is the day of salvation. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you.